Amen. Amen. We're turning to John's Gospel, and that first chapter that we read together. And let's bow together just in a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we have God's precious Word before us tonight. We thank Thee that we have the privilege of being able to take Thy Word, read it, proclaim it, and have the freedom to express what it teaches. Lord, we come tonight and we ask Thee to touch those in other lands that have not this freedom. Some of them are in prison. Some of them awaiting the death sentence because they dared to produce the Bible and preach from it. And Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the freedom that we have, and may we long enjoy that freedom. We pray now that Thou wouldest come and write Thy Word upon our hearts. Cleanse my heart afresh of the precious blood. Fill me afresh, O God, with Thy Holy Spirit, and enable me to preach Thy Word, for we ask it in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen. We're coming tonight to the verse 17 of this chapter. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The world that you and I live in is heading for judgment. And it's not an easy place to live in today for the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the Middle East. And we want today to remind ourselves of who is in control of this old world in which you and I live. Because as we look out upon the world, we would start to be fearful of what is happening. When you think of this land of ours that was based upon the Word of God and the law of God and the teaching of the Scriptures, that today the laws of God are being done away with, and we have same-sex marriage, we have anyone who dares to stand for the truth of God's Word, you're laughed at, you're mocked at, and you're classed as being ignorant. But thank God, we can come to the Word of God tonight, and we can look at who is in control. And it's not certainly those who are running the countries of the world. They're only the agents of the devil, doing the devil's work as he prepares this old world of ours for the final judgment. We come to this great book of the Bible, and where we have Jesus pictured as the God-man, very God and very man. The design of this gospel is to convey to the Christian world the real nature, office, and character of the divine teacher who came to instruct and to redeem mankind, the Lord Jesus. Jesus steps out of the pictures of prophecy revealed in the Old Testament into this world of ours. And the first verse, in the beginning was the Word, or we can interpret it as, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And immediately, John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, sets out the divinity of Jesus. Not just a good man, not just a good teacher, a healer, a prophet, but very God of very God. Jesus was from everlasting to everlasting without beginning or ending. And the verse 14, it tells us, and the Word was made flesh, or Jesus was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist came to witness that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And in verse 15, it tells us John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace." And you know, that is tremendous, that God the Father sent his Son into this world to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And you know, we must realize that Jesus was God and he was man. I was coming out of the hairdresser's. Now, I don't know why I go in the first place, because there's not much left to go about. But came out of it one morning, and these two Mormons met me, and they said, "And good morning, how are you today?" I said, "I couldn't be better." They said, "Why is that?" Well, I said, "I had a good breakfast. I had bacon and egg and so on, and I had a really good breakfast, and as well as that, I'm saved and on my way to heaven." And they looked at me and said, "So are we." Says I, "Nonsense. You haven't a hope of getting to heaven if you remain believing what you as Mormons believe." And they looked at me. I said, "You do not believe that Jesus Christ was God's Son manifest in the flesh." You see, they do not believe that God sent his Son into this world. Oh yes, they believe Jesus Christ was a prophet, but they do not believe he was God. And I said, until you believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, you will never, ever be in God's heaven. And my mobile rung then, and by the time I was finished, they were gone. And I haven't seen them since. But you know, we need to realize that we have to believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And now we come to this verse 17, and we want to look at this statement that is so important to you and I as we seek to understand the great salvation provided for us by the Lord Jesus. Law and grace and truth. Why the law first in the text? For the law was given by Moses. God's law, the Ten Commandments, were given through Moses. We must not dismiss the law or degrade the law. Let us remember the Ten Commandments were and still are today God's law and the rule by which we know when we sin by breaking or failing to keep the law. You see, the law was established by God. It was delivered by Moses, whom God spoke to and gave the Ten Commandments. And Hebrews 1 and verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the Father by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And you see, God in times past spoke through men, through the prophets. But in this day in which you and I live, he speaks to us through his Son, through the word of the living God. Paul says in Romans, we establish the law. In Romans 3 and verse 19, now we know that all things whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, if you kept the law of God perfectly, which you cannot do, nor I could not do, no flesh can be justified in his sight by the keeping of the law. In verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith and Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Where, verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. Is he the God of the Jew only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And God's law still remains and will remain until the Lord returns. Without the law, how would we know sin? Man would never realize his sin without God's law. You see, Jesus came to establish the law, not to do away with the law. In Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now that's clear and it's plain. You see, modern day thinking is that Jesus came, love came, and the law went out. A.W. Pink says, only by loving, fearing, and obeying the law shall we be kept from sinning. Professors, of course, of religion want to do away with God's law, and they want to live by their own standards. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and the old ceremonial law was done away with. Circumcision, the keeping of holy days, sacrifices, all of which were pointing the Jews to the coming of the Messiah and the fulfillment of the type of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Of course, the law of the day of rest, 1 and 7, was established before that law at the beginning. Marriage was also established at the beginning, and it hasn't changed and will not change, even though the Sodomites are doing their level dead best to have it changed right across the world. And they may succeed, but they're not interested in marriage. They're interested in destroying God's precious word so that they are not being classed as guilty. But of course, it's a sign of the times. You know, you have a tremendous opportunity if you're saved in these days to witness to the saving grace of God. But there's so many people that you meet and they'll say, isn't it an awful mess, the world today? And I say to them, you're dead right. The Bible has told us exactly what is happening. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What was the sin in Noah's day? Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. And what's happening around us today? Isn't everybody want to do what's right in their own eyes? And that's what they're being taught in the schools and the universities. Do whatever you want to do. Nobody has any right to contradict you. And the second one is very simple. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What was the prevailing sin in Lot's day? It was homosexuality, sodomy. What did God's judgment do upon them? He destroyed them. And my dear friend, what is the prevailing sin right across the world today? It's sodomy. But thank God this book is true. And there's a day coming when God is going to judge when he comes again. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those that remain shall be caught up to be with him in the air. That's gone away from what I was started with there. The law, of course, was given to Moses on the tables of stone, not changed and never will. Many today try to do away with the law of God so they can live as they please with no restriction or consequences for their actions. You see, evolution is a false religion. It's against God's law. And they teach it in schools and they teach it in university. I remember a man telling me that when he did his course to be, I think it was a medical course, and he said when he finished the questions and he had wrote out all the answers and give them the answers that they required, he wrote on the bottom of it, he says, "Of course, I don't believe a word of it." And you know, he had courage, and he did qualify. I wouldn't say to you to do that now in case you didn't qualify, but that's what he did. And God honored him for it at that particular time. Sad to say, there's some who profess to be saved, try to modernize the law and the commandments of God to suit their lifestyle. So often we hear the people say, "I believe I can do this or that or go there or where I like, irrespective of what God commands, because the Holy Spirit led me." And some say, "I am saved and not under the law, but I'm under grace today." Yes, the penalty of the law is gone. But if we are saved by God's grace, we will want to keep the law of God. And we will want to ensure that we do God's law as far as lies within us. Cannot be done, God's law and commandments are established forever. The New Testament, they will tell you today that the new statement is, "The Holy Spirit told me." Many, many people have said to me, "But, you know, the Holy Spirit told me I could do this or do that." I said, "You're talking nonsense." And they say, "Why?" Because the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible. And if what you believe is not in accordance with God's word, it wasn't God, the Holy Spirit, whatever spirit it was. And, you know, we need in these days to realize that it's what does the book say? What does God's word teach? Cannot be done. Oh, I tell you, we need to go back to the Bible. Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Never allow the devil or the flesh to make you disobey God's commandments and think that God allows you to do so. You see, the evidence of salvation is separation from the world. The Bible says, "Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. Be not conformed to this world." You see, Christians are to be different from the world in which we live, in dress and language and attitude to neighbors, friends, relations, and business and employment and school. We need to be seen to be different, because we have been redeemed by precious blood. The importance of the law of God is that simply you and I will realize that we're sinners when we break God's law. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That's what God's word says. Doesn't make any difference what you think. "Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill," and so on. The law makes us guilty. But then there's the fulfillment of the law by the Lord Jesus. Jesus came to fulfill the law of God. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He kept the law of God perfectly, something you and I could never do. And Romans 3:20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." And we repeat that verse again. Keeping the law as best you can will not save you. Now it's good, of course, to keep the law, but it's not going to save you and take you to heaven. Jesus came to establish the law and keep it perfectly on behalf of all those who are the called of God. And when we look to Jesus and his life on earth, it was all for the redemption of his people, whom God gave to him. from birth to ascension to heaven. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. The Savior must be sinless. All born of Adam's race are sinners and separated from God by their original sin and personal sin that they commit daily. And the sin bearer must be sinless. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on behalf of his people. He never broke God's law. He was tempted in all points as we are. The wilderness temptation started off his ministry. He was tempted and tried daily as he walked the shores of Galilee. And always the devil had someone or something to try to get the Lord Jesus Christ to sin. And you know, it was remarkable that it was after 40 days of fasting, when Jesus was at his lowest point, that the devil came. And you know, that's what happens to you and I today. When the devil gets you down, and at your very bottom he comes in, that he puts things into your mind. And you know, we need to be very careful that we realize that it is the devil that is coming and telling us to do what's wrong. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, no one can say, I am tempted. No one understands me. I have great pressure. Thank God Jesus understands, because he was there before. No matter how severe the pressure that you are under, Jesus has been there and he understands and is ready and willing to help. When we see Jesus fulfilling the law of God, it shows us how far short we feel in keeping of the breaking of the law and how guilty we are in the eyes of God. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So there's nobody you can meet, no matter what part of this world you go to, that is not guilty of sin. Not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The law demands justice for our sin. God does not overlook sin, but demands punishment. And we are condemned already and cannot save ourselves. And John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Maybe you're sitting in the church tonight, and you're not saved, and you think you're grand, and you're waiting to the judgment, and you say, oh, I'll wait, and I'll stand before God, and he'll bring up all the good that I have done in life, and he'll put all the bad on another side, and my good, I hope, will outweigh the bad. Well, that again is pure nonsense, and I was from the devil. My dear friend, tonight, if you're sitting in this service and you're not saved, you're condemned already. You don't have to wait for the judgment. And the seat that you're sitting in tonight, you're under the condemnation of God. And if you died in the seat you're in, you'd be straight into the lake of fire. You say, that's an awful statement. It is. It's terrible. And you know, let me tell you this. I believe there's more people goes to hell in Ireland from a church pew than there is from a bar stool. Years ago in my younger days, they used to say, was it an awful thing if a man goes from a bar stool into hell? But you know, I believe in this day and age, there's far more people going to hell. Most people belong to some church in Ireland today. It's not that they go all the time, but They're members of the church and they're depending on the church. And what a tragedy to end up on a lost eternity because they refused to come God's way. But my dear friend, tonight, you're condemned already. The Lord Jesus not only fulfilled the law on our behalf, but he also went to the cross and took our sins on his own body on the cross and suffered for our sins. He shed his precious blood to cleanse away our sins and to reconcile us to God. And 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. My dear friend, tonight, let me tell you, do you think for one minute that if there was one person could get into heaven without Jesus Christ as their Savior, that God would have sent him into this sin-cursed world to be made sin for us? Because it is impossible for anyone to get into God's heaven without Christ, then it is without exaggeration that we say you must come God's way. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. There's the importance of the law, but there's the fulfillment of the law by the Lord Jesus. And he lived a perfect life, born sinless, lived a perfect life, went to the cross of Calvary, bore the punishment we deserve for our sins, rose again from the dead, ascended up into heaven on behalf of his people. What a tremendous Savior we have. Why would anyone want to refuse God's offer of salvation when God's Son did so much for us? And then finally, there's not only the importance of the law, the fulfillment of the law by the Lord Jesus, but there's the grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The grace of God. And we come to the second part of this verse, and what joy it should bring to our hearts as we see displayed the grace of God to sinners. What we could not do for ourselves, Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. Not only purchased us salvation from sin, but he offers it freely without money and price. It's all of grace. Not deserved, not earned, not to be paid for. Condemned by the law, saved by the grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Pardon for our sins is necessary if we are ever to enter heaven when we die, because no sin will ever enter heaven. And Revelation 21:27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And you know, that is a tremendous statement. Shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Thank God if you're saved tonight for the grace that you've received. Undeserved, yet freely given. What a wonderful God we have that loved us, chose us, gave his only begotten Son for our salvation. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Grace of God that is the part of each born-again believer. This is the truth. God loved sinners and provided salvation for them through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, Jesus is the truth. In this age we live in, often we wonder what is truth. And who or what do we believe? You see, the papers print what sells, whether it is truth or half-truth. And you only have to look at the front pages of a paper, and then you go on the second or third page and read the article, and the front page is only slightly to do with it. Different story entirely. Last October, they had the papers full that there was going to be very heavy snow, and there was going to be the worst winter out. And people wondered when they read the paper. Of course, they bought the papers when they said it, to see what was going to happen. When I see that, I think there must be too much winter clothes about that hasn't sold. There must be too many winter tires about. And these firms go to some obscure boy and say, look, you prepare a report that it's going to be a big winter and we'll pay you well. And then they go to the news media or to the papers and say, well, if you print this man's article, man, I tell you, we'll pay you some, we'll put in some ads in your paper. And you know, behind it all is the money. But you can depend on what God's word says. Thank God we can trust Jesus implicitly. Put our faith in him alone for salvation. There's so many scams today in every walk of life that is unreal. But thank God we can put our trust in him. In John 1 and the verse 12 that we read, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you compared your life to the law of God? Do you realize tonight how far short of the perfect law of God you have fallen? Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, of course, in my day at school, when I would have been writing across, the teacher would have come and put a ruler along underneath it, and it would have started off at one part of the ruler and it would have went away up the page, or it went down onto the ruler. And they took a red marker and they just put it through it. And you were told it was wrong. You see, if they'd done that today, the teacher more than likely would be sacked, because you would be impending on the human rights of the child. But when that ruler was put to your writing, you knew whether you were above the line or below it, or where you should have been. And God puts his ruler, the law, to your life and my life, and we fall far short. John 16:8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Have you been concerned about your latter end? About your sin, about eternal punishment? Have you been called to Jesus for salvation? You've heard the call of God, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you have, then rejoice, because that is tremendous that God has spoken to you and called you. Rejoice in the grace of God and rest in the truth of God's word, the two pillars of salvation. In John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. What a privilege to be called to God for salvation. I want to ask you tonight, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you entered through the door into God's salvation? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Can you say tonight, thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and so free. If not, why not? The Holy Spirit calls you tonight to leave your sin, to come and put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that paid the price for your sin upon the middle cross. And I ask you tonight, if you're not saved, has God spoken to your heart? Maybe in days and weeks and months and years past, and you're still refusing God's offer of salvation, still thinking you're good enough, that somehow or other you're special and God's going to let you into heaven. Well, wake up. You're just the same as I am, or anyone else in this congregation. You're a sinner or bound for a lost eternity. And we are only going, those of us that are saved, to heaven because of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. Nothing else. Will you not come tonight if you're not saved? If we can be of any help to you, we're your servant for Christ. We can't save you, but we can take God's word and pray with you and help you to come and get right with God. Do not go home. But oh, cry unto God. And if you do go home, get down at your bedside and repent and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, cleanse away my sin, make me a child of thine, and believe it. And then tell someone that you've done it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God will bless you. Let's bow in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that the law showed us our sinfulness. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law perfectly on our behalf. And we thank thee that the call of the gospel goes out. And there's many in this church tonight has responded to that call. And they're sons of God because they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. For any that are not saved, I ask you, my dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, wilt thou not open their hearts and save them by thy mighty power? Bless us now, take us to our homes in safety, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.